in my mind since Friday night. Holy, holy is our God Almighty. Holy, holy is His name alone. Well, today we're going to continue in our Advent series, Stay Awake. We'll come to the end of Mark chapter 13 today with the last two. Jesus is going to give us two parables, two quick pictures of His return and how imminent it will be. A couple weeks ago, I referenced a quote by Leonard Ravenhill. While you might have heard of him before, you'll probably recognize this next one, but you probably won't have heard a quote from him in church before. So I want to share with you a quote from Snoop Dogg. He says, "Gotta stay awake, cause nobody knows the day or time. The trumpet's gonna blow and the skies are gonna open wide. He's coming for us just like He told us. It's been a long wait, but there's a new day. And we're gonna sing hallelujah when the King arrives." Amen. Anyone ever heard Snoop Dogg quoted in church before? It wasn't my intent to just be the first one to quote Snoop Dogg, but this totally flows with our theme of staying awake and preparing for the Lord's return, even as we celebrate His first coming this week. In our Advent, we've gone through these four themes. There's one more devotional if you want to grab it. It's on the table and it's on the welcome desk, week number four, worshiping. So as you followed it along, I've kind of defined staying awake as waiting, watching, working, and worshiping. Four postures, four things we continue to do as we look for the Lord's return. And this week, we're on worshiping. So if you want to grab that devotional, it is there again on the table and on the welcome desk. You're glad to have you take one of them. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 13, verse 28 to 37 today. Mark chapter 13, verse 28 to 37. "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that He is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands a doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." How many of you have a favorite season of the year? Matt is the only one. It's got to be more out there than that. Sorry, a couple of you. What's your favorite season out there? Probably not winter. Anyone's favorite season winter? Ty's favorite season is winter. Oakland too. Spring, summer, fall. I hear a little bit of everything. I imagine you all have a favorite season, and I imagine it's probably not winter as you get older. Winter seems to become less favorable to those. And I'm not that old, but it seems to become less favorable to the older you get. Well, if you look out at the trees, what do you see? No leaves. They're bare. Each season, Jesus is giving us a picture from nature. Each each season has a transition, has a dying off and flowing into to the next season. Each season has its signs. What's a sign of spring? Green. New growth. Sorry, I missed a couple there. Blossoms. Baby birds. Color. What's a sign that summer is near or coming? Hot. The temperature starts going up. What about fall? Who said mosquitoes? Mosquitoes, okay. Changing colors. The temperature starts to get a little cooler at night. Lower humidity. All the things we look forward to. What about winter? What's a sign that we're in winter? Bare leaves on the trees. Snow. Cold. Starts getting cold. Well, every season has its signs. Every season transitions and changes into the next. And we live in Pennsylvania, where we are fortunate enough to experience a good dose of each of those seasons. And this is the picture Jesus is giving us. He says, when you see the fig tree, when its branches become tender, when it's putting out leaves, you know that something is about to come. Something is about to happen. Summer is near. This is the picture, and we see this picture in nature in different ways. Likewise, when you see these things taking place, now we've talked about a lot of things from the beginning of chapter 1 or the beginning of chapter 13 to where we are now. What are some of the things that we've seen Jesus say or mention over the last couple of weeks, if you can recall any? What are some of the signs and non-signs that he's talked about? The temple will be destroyed. Famines, earthquakes, wars. I think I heard wars back there somewhere. Persecution, earthquakes, the abomination of desolation. One more. The false teachers, the rise of the false teachers, false prophets, the false Christs. These are signs or non-signs. Jesus says, when you see earthquakes and famines and wars and rumors of wars, these are but the beginnings of birth pains. These are not, they're not signs that the end is imminent. They're just the beginning of this process. As there has been throughout this whole section, there is speculation as to what Jesus is referring to here again. Is he talking about the immediate destruction of Jerusalem that happens in just a few years, about 40 years? We talked about that last week. 40 years from the time Jesus makes this prediction to the time the temple and Jerusalem is destroyed. Is that what Jesus is referring to? Or is he referring to the end of all days? And there are reasons why people come out on both sides of that. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. What does Jesus mean? A key part in understanding what he's talking about is understanding what he means by generation here. What does Jesus mean by generation? There's all sorts of different ideas given to what he means. What would the most natural reading be? The most natural reading probably would be the generation that's currently alive at the time. Though there's been many things given, other alternatives given for what the generations could mean. It could mean, some have said all of Israel or the entire Jewish people. Some have said the church, or some have said even all of humanity is what Jesus means by the generation. For me, it clearly refers to the generation that's still living at the time. That seems to be the most natural and most literal reading of what Jesus is saying, which points us to, then Jesus is giving us the prediction of Jerusalem's destruction here in these words. When you see these signs, know that the time for Jerusalem's judgment is near, is to come. Jesus also makes a claim to be God. He makes the claim that his words have absolute authority here. Oh, one thought I missed there. I think I mentioned this before, but the generation was often thought to be 40 years, was a biblical generation. And so that was almost the time from Jesus' prediction till the time that the Roman came in and destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem. So it goes to corroborate the idea that this generation that he's talking about is the generation of people still alive with him there, his disciples. That is the most natural and the most literal reading of this first parable, that Jesus has in mind the destruction of Jerusalem with these words. But he transitions then. This word, but, seems to be a transition word, seems to be switching to a different event, different incident, a different period of time, kind of like we saw last week in how he switched from Jerusalem to the end of the age. Here he does this again. But, he says, but concerning that day or hour, not even the Son knows. Not even the Son knows this time. And this brought me back to Acts 1, verses 6 to 8, when the disciples asked Jesus, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus famously said, no, it's not for you to know. Don't be concerned about the future dates and times. He redirects them back to work, to their witness. He redirects them to the present day task that God has for them. Don't worry about the future dates and times. That's the Father's prerogative when the end will come. There's also a similar idea in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's talking about people who are scoffing, who are saying, oh, creation just continues on and on. You know, nothing ever changes. We can tend to have that thought 2,000 years from Jesus's life. We can tend to have that thought, oh, well, just time is just going to continue on. It's just going to keep on going. What's to say the Lord will return? And Peter goes on to say, well, the Lord has intervened in history. He has intervened in the flood. He has intervened in creation. He has intervened in sending Jesus. These are big time markers in God's plan of salvation. He says, and that's where he goes on to say, for the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, but he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting all to come to a saving faith in Jesus. So don't think that time is just going to continue to go on and on and on. That would be a mindset of the world's thinking, that things just continue on and will never change. Jesus is coming back. That's the whole point of this parable. There is a day, like Snoop Dogg said, there is a day when the Lord will return. And that's what he goes on to continue to say here. There is a day the Lord will come back, but for now, keep on working. Jesus says in John chapter 9, we must work while it is still light. There will be a day when it's too late. There will be a day when it's too late. John chapter 9, when Jesus heals the man born blind. There will be a day when it's too late. So we work. The Father is working. We work while it is still light. Our souls, the souls of our friends and family, are dependent to some degree on our working. That's the way God has chosen to call people, is through people. We looked at this in our Sent study last summer. We remember there's three, principles. I'm really going to test myself with these because I didn't think of them until now. We remember that God is always working. Remember, that was the first one. God is always working. The second one was, anyone? Yes, he uses people. And the third one was, He's called us into that work. He's put people in our lives. He's patiently waiting for people to share the good news so that some might come to faith in Jesus, because He desires that none perish. God has work for us still to do. When we think about the end times and the end of all things, we remember not to get hung up on specifics about when the Lord's return will be. Yes, we want to be smart about the signs. We want to know prophecy. We want to be ready for the Lord's return. But we don't get hung up saying He's going to return this and this date, such and such time. Jesus Himself says, I don't even know that. The Father Himself alone knows that. You wait and receive power to be my witnesses. That's what we are here to do. Yet today, even 2,000 years later, we're here to be His witnesses. Jesus tells this parable, a parable of the returning master, I think is how I titled it. Some called it the absent owner. The parable of the returning master. A man leaves on a journey, puts people in charge to take care of things while he goes. And when will the master return? No one knows. He leaves a doorkeeper, a watchman. He puts servants in charge of the tasks that need done. When is the master going to walk through the door? We don't know. I just was thinking of Life 360. If you have Life 360 nowadays, you can watch when someone comes and where they're at in their drive. We use it in our phones to keep track of each other, just to know where, how soon will my wife be home? I can pull up Life 360 and I'll know when she comes through the door, because I can watch where her car is and I can watch where she's traveling and how soon. It'll tell you 10 minutes till she arrives, 15 minutes till she arrives. Well, the point of this parable is there's no Life 360 for Jesus' return. We must be ready at all times for His return. That's the whole point as Jesus ends this parable. Stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. He might come in the evening. He might come at midnight. He might come early in the morning. But beware, He is coming, and His coming will be sudden, and He doesn't want to find you asleep. That's the point of Jesus' parable that He is telling. As He concludes this dialogue on the end times, Jesus says, be ready, be prepared. You don't know when I will come back. Stay awake. Stay awake. This is a consistent call all throughout Scripture. In Luke's parallel version of this, Jesus says these words, a little more poignant. He says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. 1 Thessalonians, it's not only in the Gospels, it's also in Paul's letters, this charge to stay awake, to be alert, to be ready. For you all are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live for Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. It's not only in Paul's letters, it's also in Peter's letters. The end of all things is at hand. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And above all, keep loving one another earnestly, as love covers a multitude of sin. So we can see clearly this is consistent throughout the New Testament. It's not just Jesus' words, but it's in Paul's letters, it's in Peter's letters. So what's so dangerous about being asleep? What's so dangerous about sleeping spiritually? Don't know what's going on around you. We're kind of, the picture of sleeping is we're unconscious. We're not aware of what's happening in the world. We're not aware of what's going on around us. Well, in the immediate context of Jesus' letter, the warning is for false teachers. He says two places in verse 5 and 22, stay awake so that you're not led astray. The abundance of people taking to social media and teaching the Bible gives an environment where this is happening at an alarming rate. Anybody can start a YouTube channel and teach on something and gain followers. Jesus' warnings about being led astray by false teachers is very, very relevant for us today in the age that we live in. How do we guard ourselves from that? We know the scriptures. We are people who study God's word thoroughly. That's the first warning, or that's the first danger of sleeping spiritually. Second, and this comes from Jesus' words in Luke, because we will be consumed by the cares of the world. That's Jesus' words. Do not be consumed by drunkenness and dissipation and the cares of this life. So a picture of sleeping spiritually might be someone who's preoccupied with this world, with the things of this world, with gaining and gathering stuff in this world. We saw a few weeks ago, when the day comes, you're not going to have time to go back and get your stuff. It'll be gone. It won't come with you. And not that stuff is bad, but when it becomes something that demands itself to be had, when that contentment becomes a demand, when it becomes something that's controlling, when I can experience this. When I'm searching for something new, like I was looking for a trailer here recently, and you know how quickly, for me, that can become an all-consuming passion. Like that really will take over my mind until I find something and satisfy the purchase. Like it's easy to happen. If you've ever had that experience, you'll know what I mean. Stuff has a way of consuming and controlling our mind. It's not that stuff is bad, but when it takes the totality of our focus and our attention and our affections, it takes it necessarily off Jesus. We can't look at two different things at the same time. We're either focused on Jesus or we're concerned about a trailer or whatever it is. So that's, I think, a second danger of spiritually sleeping. Milt. Concerned by the There's a good picture. And yet we do have responsibilities in this world. So how do we bring Jesus into those responsibilities as well? There's such a need for the Holy Spirit and a need for the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit to continue to grow our attentiveness to what God is saying and how God is speaking in our lives. because we do have responsibilities. We all have to go to work. We all purchase things out of necessity at times. So how in your life do you keep those ordinary routine tasks from being consuming tasks that take our attention and affections off of Jesus? You know, that's really the balancing act there, because we all have responsibilities in the world to fulfill. We have responsibilities to our families, to our workplaces. How do we abide in Jesus through those responsibilities? And the third is, we might experience fear and shame at His coming. Now, I hesitated even putting this in there because it's such a strong picture. 1 John 2:28. But it's clearly in relation to the end times. It's clearly in relation to Jesus' coming back. I want to read the passage. 1 John 2:28. He says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming." So what I want you to see is, it's not that Jesus is shamed, right? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say Jesus is shamed. It says that we feel shame in our coming, in His coming. There's something that we are conscious of, that when we see Him, it takes effect. It becomes something that comes to the surface. It's a something in our relationship that we know is off. And it's something we can push down for a period of time. But when we see Him, does that make sense? It's like a person you have a grudge with, and it's just, you can keep stuffing it. You can keep avoiding the person. You can just, you know, walk the other way, not say anything to them. But suddenly you're confronted with them, and your level of like, oh, something's off, and I'm now face to face with it. It's not that Jesus experiences shame for us or guilt. It's not that He's shamed in our coming. It's that there's something in us that we have probably willfully pushed aside for a period of time and not dealt with. And now we feel the weight of that when we're face to face with Him. And this really is a heavy thing to think about. Nobody wants to feel shame or guilt when they see Jesus. But it's clearly a possibility that there are some, even some in this room, who, if they were to stand before Jesus right now, would have that sense of, whew. And I don't want you to have that. Jesus doesn't want you to have that. That's why He's giving us these warnings. That's why He's making these remarks so very clear. Stay awake. Be ready for when I come back. John 16:1, He said all these things so that we might not fall away from Him. Again, this isn't Jesus rejecting us. This is not Jesus rejecting us. This is a sudden realization of convictions that we had from the Holy Spirit that we pushed aside. And now we're confronted with them when we see Him. That's what we're talking about here. Not Jesus rejecting us. But it's a sudden realization that the Holy Spirit had spoke and we kept pushing it aside. Kept pushing it aside. I do not want anyone to experience that. Just pray with me for a minute. Father, we realize the heaviness of this, but we also realize the reality of this. God, I pray that you would open our eyes, our hearts. Help us to receive this. Father, we need help in receiving this. Let us receive it and let us respond to this call of Jesus to stay awake. When he sees us, he wants us to look like Simeon. Like Jesus wants this response, that picture I gave you of Simeon earlier today. That's the kind of response Jesus wants us to have when we come to him. Not one of shame. But the reality is, Holy Spirit, we have a tendency to push off, myself included, we have a tendency to push off convictions when we experience them. And this is just not just a one-time conviction. This is something that's repeatedly brought to our attention, and we continue to reject the Holy Spirit in his gentle promptings. I want you all to experience inexpressible joy when you're put in front of the King of Glory. He's not someone to stand in front of lightly, but he is a friend who will receive us warmly. I just bring that to you. If there's a sense of conviction in your heart that you know of, that you feel like at times you continue to push aside, you don't have to do that. You can respond to that. You can humble yourself and repent of that, as we all have done at times. I want you all to experience the joy of Simeon. The inexpressible relief from seeing Jesus. Finally, let's talk a minute about what it looks like to be awake. Jesus is telling us to stay awake. What does it look like to stay awake? It's some suggestions in your notes there, I think, of what we can say scripturally of what it looks like to stay awake. Clearly, the most common connection we see in Scripture is prayer. Jesus says to the disciples in the garden again, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Watch and pray. Prayerfulness is being watchful. A growing longing, an increasing burden in prayer. Is one sign being awake. Is your prayer life, is your relationship, conversational relationship with Jesus growing? Jesus wants relationship with us. He tells us to ask him, to come to him, to seek him. Is your prayer life, is your dependency on God growing? It's not merely a function to check off. Prayer is not something we just have to work and get through. Prayer is a lifeline. Prayer is our lifeline to the life of Jesus. Is your prayer life growing? Corporate prayer was a mark of the early church as well. The church lived and breathed in relationship with Jesus through prayer. They were totally dependent on prayer. It was their lifeline. As I think of spiritually awake, I think of prayer. Both scheduled, both prayer that you set aside time in the morning to pray, and also prayer as you go out and about through your day, kind of under your breath type prayers, as you're going about your work, as we talked about. I think prayer becomes a vital part. And let me say, I think this staying awake is a process. It's kind of like sanctification. It's a spectrum of growing. We're hopefully increasingly becoming awakened to the reality of God's presence in our everyday moments. So this staying awake is not necessarily I'm either awake or I'm totally asleep. There's often some combination or some middle ground there where we're like, if you ever like half fall asleep, you're kind of, someone tries to talk to you and you answer kind of foolish, like you're dozing. You know, that's kind of like the progression from totally asleep to being totally awakened. And I don't know that we'll ever be totally awake if we think of sanctification in that way. Prayer, though, I think is an increasingly vital part of our day. Secondly, and I'll end with this, desire and burden. We are increasingly, again, increasingly, this is not you either are or you aren't, but we're increasingly moved by the things that move God. The things of God are not boring. The things of God stir something within us as we hear them, as we take part in His work, as we pray with fellow believers. There is a stirring, longing, and desire that grows in our hearts. We have an increasing desire to hear from the Lord, to hear from God, an increasing burden for those who don't know the giver of life. There's probably more things we could list there, but as I think of staying awake, I think of those two. I didn't want to put it, we could probably put all sorts of things underneath that category. And these are kind of heart motive type of things. Like these aren't for us to look at someone else and say, oh, that person is this and that person is that. This is something for us to check our own hearts about. This isn't something to compare yourself with others in. You just ask the Lord to give you wisdom and revelation in where you're at in this. And I guarantee if you come to the Lord with desire to hear from Him and a desire to be more intimate with Him, you will find that. You will find it. He wants to be close and intimate with you. I have a video that I'd like to play. Let me just give you a disclaimer. You probably will never see this again in church. This quote that I showed you is part of a song by Snoop Dogg, where he has a dream of the Lord's return. And I'm not here claiming to know his entire faith journey or where he's at with the Lord. All I know is if he's writing something like this, God is doing something in his heart. And so I invite you to listen with just a posture of openness. Listen to the words. The pictures are powerful, but also listen to the words that he puts to this. Go ahead, Chez.
Man, I had a dream so real. I swear I smelt the smoke of judgment and the perfume of glory at the same time. The sky split like glass, angels in armor, and me frozen. Christ is coming and I saw it with my own eyes. Let me tell you what I saw. Dream opened in the middle of the block. People still scrolling, hustling nonstop. Kids in the street, mama crying in her sleep. Then boom, light flash, world skipped a beat. Clouds pulled back like a velvet curtain. Trumpet sounded off and the judge was certain. I saw fire kiss gold. The stars all froze and the Lamb wore a crown that crushed my soul. He ain't speaking riddles, no cap in his tone. Said I gave y'all the word, now I'm calling you home. He looked at me deep like he knew every deed. Said you still got time if you choose to believe. Saw the sky break open, white horse riding. Saints in robes and the world still hiding. Christ is coming, I saw it in my sleep. Better wake up now before it's too deep. Yeah. This ain't a dream you want to sleep through. I tried to duck, heart thumping like bass, but even the shadows had to bow to his face. No excuses, no lies, no mask in the light. Truth cut sharper than the edge of night. I saw thrones, saw books, saw mercy's last bell. Heaven calling
they ain't love them, not an awful spree. But they chose change instead of getting set free. Tears in my eyes, knees hit the dust, said, Jesus, forgive me, I'm done with my lust. He reached through the fire, touched my chest, said, my blood still speaks, come walk in rest. I saw the streets I used to walk empty. The gold I chased melted. The women, the weak, the world. None of it answered when he showed up. But grace, grace said my name. Christ is coming. Came like a thief, cut through the night. And I ain't running no more. I'm ready. Christ is coming. Christ is coming.
What I love about this video is how, I mean, we know this guy's past. I think many of you might have an understanding of where he came from. But this testifies to the very reason Jesus came, was to rescue people stuck in darkness, to call people to the light and to wake them up. And so I hope it hits you with that kind of chord. He says, grace called my name. Grace called my name. Wherever we are at, wherever you come from, grace has called your name, is calling your name. Grace is calling your name. And I invite you to respond as you feel led to that grace. We're going to have a closing song by our worship team, and we invite them up now. But remember that call. Grace is calling your name.